Amen. You may be seated. Youth group, you may head out with John and Ariel as they take you to the youth room. This last Sunday of each month, they go up there and they discuss what we've been talking about in here. Make sure the kids are getting it on their level as well. So all teens are invited to go up there and hang out in the youth room for the next 45 minutes because I'm going to be finished on time. As usual, like clockwork, right? Now, you guys don't sound real confident in that. We have been in the book of Hebrews now for 20 weeks. We started back in the middle of March, and we got to a certain point in chapter 3, verse 12, where we kind of deviated off on a side trail, and we took a long little side trail, and now we came back. We finished up chapter 3, and today we were going to start chapter 4. Now, remember, the author of Hebrews wrote this book to make the case for Jesus Christ. Two Jews who had heard the gospel, who had tasted of it, they'd been around the church, felt the Holy Spirit through those who truly believe, and they were drawn into, but now because of persecution, they're thinking about walking away, going back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, no, listen, here's the case to believe in Jesus Christ. Taste and commit to Him. They had not yet committed, but this is the call to be committed. So, since we took that long little side trail, I want us to just go over what we've covered in the last 20 weeks, starting in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. We heard this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, this is the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. In these two opening verses, a lot is laid out for us. The truth and revelation of the entire Old Testament being fulfilled in the Son. The Old Testament prophets spoke of the one to come. Jesus, who we hear, has created all things, and we looked into that. The Bible teaches that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, is the one who created all things. God the Father created all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who created all the world, He became human. He took on human nature. He is God, and he's added to his divine nature a human nature. He came to do and to be what none of us could do or be, the perfect human being. In these two verses, so much is given to us and establishes the authority of God the Father, the authority of the Son. It establishes the preeminence of Jesus Christ because he is going to inherit all things. Blessed are those who put their trust in him, for they will not be put to shame. For he is God, and he is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. The one who has spoken to us in times past, and the one who still speaks to us today. Colossians told us a little more about this. Apostle Paul writing, verse 13, Colossians 1, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. God has delivered us from the sinful condition we were in, the wretched condition, the naked condition, the foul condition, the helpless condition. And he has put us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here in him. He is the heir of all things. And this is the rock you want to be found upon and take hide in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Sin is our trespasses against God's law. God created us. He laid the rules. We've broken those rules, all of us. We've lied. We've stolen. Most of us have broken every law God has. Kill the mics. There's some static. But in Christ, all that can be forgiven. All that can be forgiven. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Firstborn does not mean Jesus was created. He is God, remember? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Firstborn means he is the unique, one of a kind, the only one who is man, fully human, but also fully God. He is God, he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is God walking around with us in human flesh. He added human nature to himself as the only begotten of God, meaning pretty much the same as the firstborn, unique, one of a kind. And being begotten and the firstborn gives him a position over all creation. In Jewish tradition, the firstborn receives the majority of the inheritance. The firstborn assumes all authority and leadership of the family. But since Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, Jesus receives the full inheritance. As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 1, verse 2. He is appointed heir of all things. Jesus is above all humanity. And we learn in the rest of chapter 1, he is above the angels. So we begin chapter 2. And chapter 2 begins with the word, therefore. Everything that we learn in chapter 1, because of that, therefore, Jesus is preeminence. He is above us. He is above the angels. He is the one we need. Therefore. We must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard. We must take what we learned in chapter 1 seriously, lest we drift away. We must give more earnest heed. Since Jesus is God in human flesh, who died for our sins to save us from the righteous judgment of God, which is coming upon all humanity, we need to understand that if we let things in this world get our attention, draw us away from the truth of who Jesus is, of what God has spoken in times past and now through his Son, drifting away from Jesus causes us to slowly lose our passion, our zeal, our love for the one who first loved us. And before we know it, we're in the world and we are filled with sin and fleshly desires, and we become simply lazy in the faith. A slow fade begins in the believer. The word becomes distant. Our love becomes cold. Our compassion, our servitude to God is non-existent. And we can drift away from God's plan for us. We can lose focus on what's really important, the most important. And what is that? It's the next slide. Go to the next slide, Levi. There you go. This simple little slide that I created here, most of the world today, most people, and I hate to say that, are greatly deceived. Either in some false world religion, a religion of works where they're trying to please God or some God. But a lot of people are just nonchalant. They don't even care about God anymore. Maybe they were raised religious and they did some religious things in their youth and now they're good and they really don't need that stuff anymore. Most of the world is united in worshiping the things of this world. Worshiping the world. Many today worship the world and call it Mother Earth. Gaia. Very New Age spiritualism. But what they're doing is they're slowly captivated by this world. They have slowly, humanity has slowly just drifted away from God. And if they continue to drift, there is a judgment coming. It's in all of us. We are made, humanity is made in the image of God. And all of us have unique attributes. And one of them is justice. There's not one person in here who doesn't crave justice inside. If someone comes up and takes your wallet, takes your phone, beats you up, whatever, you want justice. It cries out, you want justice. Where does justice come from? Well, we're made in the image of God, and God is just. And see, justice is not what we really want from God. We want grace. We want mercy. But justice is what's coming upon the world. God has said, I am going to judge the world in righteousness. I've given assurance of this judgment to everyone by raising the man who's going to do the judging from the dead, Jesus Christ. See, there's a judgment coming. I wish there wasn't. But God can't simply just forgive. People say, well, God is really love. He'll just forgive people. Justice has to be dealt with. The law requires payment. If you've broken the law, we all have, there's a payment that has to be paid. God, a just judge here, even in our system, can't just forgive people who've committed murder, bank robbery, whatever. No, even though people may forgive them for what they have done, they still have a price to pay for what they did. Justice demands a payment. For the wages of sin is death. Christ came and paid that so we wouldn't have to. But see, most of the world doesn't even realize the beautiful beauty in that payment, the preciousness of that payment, the preciousness of God and His grace. And they're just drifting away and they're going to end up in judgment. God is patient that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. But most of the world doesn't even want to hear it anymore. But that's where we come into play, folks. That's where we as the church come into play. We have to remind them. We have to talk to them and have the Holy Spirit use us to convict them inside in their moral center that they're not right with God. And it's not being, we're not right with God because we're better than them. No, we were naked. We were helpless. We were foul. We were a wretch too. We need to help them. They've been deceived by the cares of this world, the shiny things in this world, the deceitfulness in this world. we need to warn them they're drifting towards God's judgment, but God wants to save them. And that's why he sent his son. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, human, for the suffering of death, for the wages of sin is death. He came to save that which was lost. That was us. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, there it is again. Grace is receiving something we do not deserve. The grace of God might taste death for everyone. Jesus has the ability to his death for everyone. Everyone. Not just what some call, you know, God only died for the elect. We can get into that whole conversation of Arminianism and Calvinism and predestination and election any day. It's a great discussion. But God so loved the world. Everybody. God is patient that none should perish. He tasted death for everyone. But not everyone's going to take God up on this beautiful gift because they're too consumed with this world or they don't believe in him. There's lots of reasons, but it is open to everyone. For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things, he created all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons, many daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is my captain. I hope he's your captain. Jesus is God. He is the eternal word that came and put on human flesh, lived the life we couldn't, didn't deserve to die, but died in our place. His divine nature is God and as human is unique. He died in our place. He was the perfect lamb. He was the perfect sacrifice. But because he was God, he raised 3 days later, defeating sin and the wages of sin, which is death. So he could be our righteous sacrifice. And we, because of him, could have his righteousness, his life, applied to our account. And we all had records of all the transgressions, all the trespasses washed clean in Christ, forgiven. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, because of all that, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. The word apostle means one who is sent out by God. He is the apostle sent by God. We have the 12 apostles that were original that Christ sent out, but he is also considered the apostle and high priest. We're going to get into that in a week or two. High priest, but of our confession. The high priest was the one in Judaism who's, I don't even like saying Judaism because Judaism is different than what God gave them in the law. The law was given not to for them to fulfill, not for them to have their faith in, but in the law it was to show them their sin and they need sacrifices. They need faith in God's provision through the sacrifices and the sacrifices that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But in the law and in the faith that God gave the Jews, the high priest was the central figure, the one who stands between them and God, the sinful people and the holy God. And he would stand there, this human high priest, with the blood of the sacrifice once a year in the Day of Atonement and walk into the Holy of Holies and pour the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat. Now it was just animal blood and it couldn't take away the sins of humans. But by their faith in that act, they could, through the high priest, stay in relation with God. But Jesus is the ultimate high priest, And his blood was much more than an animal. We're going to learn these things in Hebrews. I'm getting ahead of myself. But what amazing, the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, the Father, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That was a lot in the Jewish culture. You have to understand the Jews, Moses was the man. Moses was the one that came down to Pharaoh and said, what? Let my people go. Use some attitude. Stood before the most powerful man in the world at the time, Pharaoh. Moses was everything to the Jews. Wrote the first five books of their Bible. This one, there was one coming that was greater than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses was a good house, but he didn't build the house. But the one who was coming, the one greater than Moses, was the one who built the house. Verse 4 of that chapter. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We stay with Christ. Christ is it. We'll never leave him. We have found the truth. We have found the pearl of great price. We have found the most precious thing we can have in this world. And we're not going to walk away from him. We're going to hold firm to the end. The one who is greater than Moses. Jesus, the one whom God promised to Moses would come. Let's go back. Remember Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. He's telling the people, he'll raise up a prophet like me. Someone who's going to bring you out of slavery. Jesus said, I've come to set those captives free, us our slaves to sin. Moses says to the people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. He's going to be born up from you as he was born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. Him you shall hear. And the Lord said to me, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Remember how many times Jesus said, it is not me. The words I speak are not mine, but the Father who sent me. He's the only one in human history to say that. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words. And Jesus came preaching the gospel. Very first things out of his mouth was, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. You read that in Mark 1:15. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Every human being is going to give an account to God. And we've all betrayed him. We've all sinned against him. You're going to have to give an account. Every person is. But if you reject the gospel, if you reject Christ, you reject what Jesus said of the Father, God will require it of you. If you hold it as, and that's not really important, but this says, God's going to require that of you. So it would behoove all of us to be in this and to share it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Remember, the Hebrew writer is talking to these Jews who are about to go back to Judaism and forsake Jesus Christ. And he says, look, remember how bad it was? How lack of a better word, dumb or stupid, that generation that was saved out of Egypt? They were saved out of Egypt. They were brought and they were promised the promised land of a life flowing with milk and honey, to be in the rest of God for all eternity. And they forsook it. They rebelled against God in the wilderness. And they all died in the wilderness, never seeing the promised land. Today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation, and God had every right to be. He's given us life. He's created us. He's given us life. And not only has He given us life, but then He came and He died for us. And when many people, we just throw that back in God's face. It's not worth it because many don't fully understand what it means. But once you understand your wretched, sinful condition and the beautiful aspect of God's grace provided in Jesus Christ, it's not something you would throw away. That's not something you would just reject. So He has every right to be angry. Righteous indignation. Just as when Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers. God has a right to be angry with humanity who has taken what He has created, which was very good in the beginning, and we have corrupted it. Not Him. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. And every one of us has taken part in that corruption. They always go, I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their hearts. And they have not known my way, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. You do not want to be a person that God says you shall not enter my rest. Right now is the period of grace. Freely receive something you do not deserve, strictly by the mercy and love of God. Do not throw it away. Do not hold it cheap. Do not think that gift is just something you just have and put it away. And this is the most precious thing ever. There's not enough money in the world that could replace what we have in Christ. What good is if a man gains the whole world, but in the end loses his soul? But see, that rebellious generation didn't want Him. They wanted the blessing of God. They loved being out of slavery, and they wanted God to feed them in the wilderness and pamper them, but they did not want to obey Him. Their hearts were not with Him. They didn't want to be faithful to Him. And that's where He says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You see, there's a lot of people who don't want to believe in God. They want to claim God. They want to claim Jesus. They definitely want to claim salvation. Oh, yeah, I get to go to heaven when I die. But they're not faithful to Him. They want to have God, but they also want to have their cake too. And the cake is the world and their sin. And so God is okay. God is the God of love. He won't judge me. Oh, God doesn't mind whatever sins I'm doing, whatever lifestyle I live. They want God and they want the world. But God says, if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. Because this world is sinful. This world's in rebellion. This world is drifting away into judgment. How can we love that? As born-again believers, we should be worried. We should be in despair of trying to reach those who are drifting to judgment. But see, a lot of people want to believe the big lie. It's very, very rampant today. You can believe in God, and you can be in the world, and you can kind of live both. To the big lie. I can be as sinful as I want in the world, but I'm okay because I said a prayer back when I got baptized, so I'm good with God. As if saying a prayer and getting baptized means you're good with God, because that's not in the Bible. What God says is have a broken and contrite heart over your sin. To realize you're in danger of judgment. Have the fear of God put in you, because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And your broken heart, you repent. Your mind has changed. Your heart turns to God. It wants to forsake its sins. And wants to follow Christ. It doesn't want to go into the sinful world looking back at some religious act. Because religion saves nobody. So the big lie is you can live both. You can have both. Next slide, Levi. Jesus and the world. And the world is under the prince of this world, which is Satan. Jesus said, you're slaves to your father. meaning Satan. Jesus said, he, she who is not with me is against me, and he, she who does not gather with me scatters. You can't ride the fence. You can't have 1 foot with Jesus and 1 foot in the world. It just doesn't work. Tried it. I've been there. Tried it. It doesn't work. Your life crashes and burns because you're a hypocrite. I was a hypocrite. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You don't want to be the harlot. Just decide who you're going to be with. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, I'm going to go through this quickly, but this is the meaning. You can't ride the fence with God. You have to choose either you're with him or you're against him. You don't want to be against him. But if you're going to be with him, this is what he says. To be a disciple, this is what he says. A whole great multitude was following Jesus, and he turned to them and he said this. Get ready. Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this is definitely hyperbole, figure of speech that involves intentional exaggeration for emphasis effect. Jesus is not teaching that we need to literally hate, because he tells us to honor our parents. He tells us to be loved. What this is saying is there are times when people in your family members, friends, may not want you to follow Christ. Because if you give your life to Christ, maybe you're changing what, let's say a husband and wife get married, as me and Wendy got married. Wendy became a believer. She changed the relationship. She didn't ask me. I didn't want God. I didn't want church. I liked the way we were. She changed it. She changed our marriage by following Christ. And I did not like it. I didn't want to share her. So she had a choice. And I made her. I told her that. Either him or me, meaning Jesus or me. She chose Jesus. She chose Jesus at the cost of us divorcing. And by God's grace, he answered her prayer, her pleading, God, have Heath, whom she loved, have Heath wake up. And God turned and answered that. And he turned to me and said, you little punk. That's my daughter you're coming against. That's the daughter I just redeemed. And you're standing against her. You're coming wanting to come in between me and her. You little punk. I'm coming after you. And he did. And he crushed me. With conviction of a sin. And by his grace, he opened my eyes. I once was blind, but then I saw. Wendy needed to love Jesus more than me. That's what this is saying for her to be a disciple. And she did that. And because she did that, she can love me more than she ever did before. God enhances our relationships, even though it may not seem at the time. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross, when he said this to the people of that day, the cross was a terrible symbol. Many of you are wearing crosses because that cross has been turned into a symbol of hope. Of justice, of peace, of mercy, of grace. But in that day when Jesus said this, the cross was a Roman symbol of death, of torture, of humiliation. When he said, pick up your cross, it meant something completely different to them than it does to us today. And we need to read it as in context what it meant to them. We must be willing to die to self. to follow Him. We must be willing to give Him our lives. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Count the cost. It's a complete surrender to Christ. See, we've been, for whatever many years before Christ comes to you, you're calling your own shots. You're doing your own thing. You're making your own plans. Life is about you and what you want. And then you realize something. The truth comes to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's something bigger in it than just the gospel. Genesis 1:1 changes everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If that is true, and it is true, we are accountable to Him from the very beginning. It's all His. We're His. We're His creation. His our purpose, our meaning is not about us. It's not what we want to do in this life. We were created. God is the beginning. That's where our identity needs to be found. But then it goes one step further. Genesis 1:1. Then you fast forward to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we get verse 14, and the Word became flesh, Jesus. Those, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1, changes everything. And in those verses, we find our meaning, our purpose, our identity. Not in the things of this world. We can serve all sorts of things in this world. But in the end, they're going to go away. But if we serve Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. That's all. We don't need to hold on to anything else. We can forsake all other things because we're found in the eternal. We're found in the rock of our salvation. Next slide, Levi. So there it is, right there. This is what it means to be a disciple. Hard. That's why God gives us His Holy Spirit. We can do these things. And this is where true happiness is found. Not that it's easy. Oh, no, this is going to be the hardest thing you ever do. There's nothing harder in this life than following Jesus Christ as a disciple. And you can't do it on your own. You have to be born again. You have to have the Spirit of God. He can do this in you. And you can truly make a difference in this world. Hebrews 3, verse 10. Therefore, I was angry with that generation. They always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. You understand, we're learning His ways. We know Him now. This is what God is calling us to. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those who reject God's ways will not enter that rest. And we talked about what that rest, that covenant relationship. Day 7, the rest of God. You rest in Him. They shall not enter my rest, though. Beware, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief, faithlessness to God, a false understanding of what it means to believe in Jesus Christ, a false relationship with God. I'm almost done. Here we go. This is where we took a really long side trail. Next slide, Levi. We talked about what it means to have a real relationship with God. What does it really mean? Because you've been reconciled to God, to have relationships, friendly relations restored. Purpose of the relationship is to glorify God. How many of your lives, what are you doing in your lives, bring glory to yourself but not to God? I'm not just asking you that. I'm asking because this goes out on the internet as well. So I'm asking a lot of people. What in your life brings glory to God? Don't say attending church. What's glory? What brings glory to God in your life? That's your purpose. You want to bring glory to God? You have to know Him, understand Him. Path of the relationship is Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. And then after we're in the Father, we're in Christ, then we are to pick up our cross and follow Him. He is our example. We need to learn from Him, to be taught by Him. Because we have to have fruit of the relationship. Your relationship with God is designed. God wants to use your life, His relationship with you, to bring others to Christ, to others into relationship with Him. You are to produce other believers. A disciple makes disciples. But it's based on this personal aspect of you with God one-on-one. You sitting down with God, seeking the sanctification of His Word, of the Holy Spirit, to spend time with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Spending one-on-one time, allowing the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to take place, which drives you into the community aspect of the relationship. Your relationship with God, you are to be the church. It's not if or either or maybe. No, you're supposed to be the church. You're supposed to be connected to a local body serving, being the church. Christ died for two things. Sinners. And He says, I gave my life for the church. Sinners are saved by His grace to be the church. Public aspect, wherever we go, we're salt and light and we bring forth the truth. The rest in the relationship is understanding that we don't have to earn. It's not about how good we are anymore. We don't have to stress about that. It's just to walk in Christ, walk in the Spirit, and be about our Father's business. To take rest that He is with us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. His promises are true. And one day there is a beautiful, beautiful future for us. And that future in the relationship we talked about last week. Come on up, team. First three chapters of Hebrews is what we learned. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. We begin chapter 4. That was just my intro. You guys ready for the sermon? Therefore, when you see that word, you're to take everything you've learned. Therefore, everything we just learned. Since a promise remains of entering His rest, a covenant relationship with God, where we're at peace with God. He's taken the burden off our back. We're walking with Him. Restored relations. The peace, the joy He wants to give us. Even in difficult times. To do His will. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. The promise remains to this very day. People still have to come to Jesus and receive. To come to Jesus, you have to humble yourself, turn from your sins, and put your faith in Christ. But He wants to give you this peace, this joy, this assurance of forgiveness. Everything that you are, but beware, there are many false understandings of what it means to come to God. There are many false gospels out there now. There's many false misinterpretations of reading what it means to walk with God and have relationship with God. And there's misunderstandings of who Jesus really is and misunderstandings of who God is and His nature. You need to believe in what the Bible says and not what man says. And I don't want anyone here to fall short of it. So that's why I try to teach as clear as possible. We are called to be obedient. Obedience is a sign we love Him. If you love Him, then you are His. If you're not obedient, then you really don't love Him. And what you may speak of Him is not what's in here. And Jesus says, many of them speak with their lips of me, but their heart is far from me. You need to judge your life compared to what the Scripture says. Believe in Jesus correctly. Do not be fooled unless you fall short. So, we will pick up here next week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You for what we've learned in these last three chapters, what we're about to begin learning in chapter 4. You're just going to keep making the case through the book of Hebrews of how amazing You are. And we need to believe in You. There is no shame in it. There's nothing we need to regret. To believe in You, to know You, to have You is to have everything. And I ask You, help us to understand that as a church. I pray, Lord, that we take that understanding, we run with it, and we hold it dear, and we go be about your work, about being in the church, about being salt and light, and helping others find their way through the deception in this world, the darkness in the world, the sin in this world, to find the light, to find the truth, to find you and your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. So, Lord, I ask you to help us to do that. And I ask you to help us as a church to be passionate, to realize what we have in you, to hold the grace given to us, shown to us, precious, and to serve your cause because we love you, because you first loved us. We pray this in your name. Amen. That name, Jesus. Let's sing about that. Why don't you guys stand up? We'll close out here. And we might even be out on time. Maybe. Doubtful. Let's go.
Like these, I pray, my Lord, calm my fears with your love. Tell me we can overcome through Jesus Christ, our Father's Son. I lose faith and I get scared, and it gets hard to breathe. Yeah, it hurts when peace on earth seems so out of reach. I speak His name, speak His name, He is always there. Sing it out, sing it loud, whisper like a prayer. Hallelujah. Need no questions asked, no need to explain. Speak His name. He's my strength. My song, He's my hope to carry on, and even on my darkest night, I see the miles in His light. I lose faith and I get scared, and it gets hard to breathe. Yeah, it hurts when peace on earth seems so out of reach.
Jesus, and we are Team Jesus. He is our captain, our commanding officer, our Lord, our Savior, our God. We're His team, called to go be salt and light,
to be His church. Let's go be salt and light and be the church out there this week. Let's get the job done. Let's give it our best for our captain. Our captain. Let's give him our best. Let's break out of here on the count of three. Ready? Nice and loud. Ready to go, motivated. Count of three. One, two, three. Break. Let's go.